You know, I think when we sing praises to God like that, that our Heavenly Father has a big smile, and that the angels look down and smile as well, to hear us sing praises to God like that. It's such a special thing. And I think sometimes we just go through and sing the words and we know them and don't think about the words. But when you look at the words and you think about what you're saying to somebody else, it's a really, really special thing. And the harmonies and the different ways that we sing, I think, just have to bring, even though it pales in comparison to angel choirs, I think it still probably makes them smile. It is good to be back here at my home church. It's been a while since I've preached here. We had a great November, though, right? And we had some great speakers here. It was fun for me to be able to sit down and crack my Bible and listen. But it sure is good to be back here. I was in Glenwood Springs last Sabbath preaching at the church there, which there's a really nice hot springs in that town if you've never been there. It's a fantastic place to go, and our family enjoyed being there, but we did miss being here with our home church. Let's pray before we get started. Father in heaven, Lord, as we open your word today, as we focus and meditate on what you've said in Scripture, Lord, open our hearts to what you have to say to us, and it may be different, one person sitting next to the other person. Whatever that is, Lord, that you have for our lives today, for our hearts today, Lord, make it crystal clear to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. About 600 years ago, in June, there was a man in what is now the town of, or the country of the Czech Republic, what it maybe might have been known as the Czechoslovakia, 50 years ago or so. He was one of the first church reformers. His name was John. He lived about a century before Martin Luther. And he started to ruffle some medieval feathers. He started to say some different things that really got people upset. One of the things that he said was that he was from now on going to be referring to Jesus as his judge. He was not going to be referring to any kings or any other religious leaders. He believed that he answered to Jesus. That didn't go over so well in some of the circles that he went around in. And so some of his colleagues wanted to settle this out, and the way they would do this sometimes was by a large debate. They would meet sometimes in big cathedrals, sometimes they would meet on big university campuses, and the intellectuals would come together and they would debate the different theological points. And so since John, this Czech priest, was ruffling the feathers and saying some things that were a little controversial, they were going to have this big debate in the city of Constance. So he made it there, his opponents made it there, and suddenly this debate turned into a trial because he was arrested at this debate because of the things that he had said that were of a religious tone. And as it turned into a trial, there were witnesses brought in against him telling of the different heretical things he had said. He, however, was not allowed to speak in his own defense. It was just people standing up, accusing him. They demanded that he recant, take it all back. I was just kidding when I said that. I didn't really mean it. I'll take it all back. They demanded that he recant. He said that he would recant if his errors could be shown him from the Bible. What a good response, right? I will take everything back if you can show me from the Bible where I'm wrong. Nobody took him up on his offer. He was condemned in a church, a cathedral, condemned to death. Can you imagine coming to a church and you get a death sentence in a church? How would your perspective of church be from then on? He was condemned and turned over to the secular authorities, is what the history books say. And any time where there's a religious institution that is in cahoots with the secular institutions, the government, Your eyebrows should raise and you should become very, very suspicious. Because not once that I've ever looked at has it ever been a good thing when a church or a religious organization gets together with a civil authority and makes things happen. Not once have I ever seen where that is a fantastic idea. And here, John, who you may have guessed now, his last name is Huss. John Huss was turned over to the civil authorities and was taken out to where they had put a post in the ground. And because of his theological convictions, he was taken to this post, tied his neck, hands, and feet to this post. They brought a bunch of straw, and they leaned the straw neck high on John Huss. And they asked him to recant one more time. Boy, how's that for pressure, huh? Take it all back, John. And all this goes away. All that stuff that you've said, all of your convictions, take it all back right now. And this can all go away. John wouldn't do it. And so they lit that fire. And John Huss was burned at the stake as a martyr for what he believed in. 600 years ago. Fast forward 600 years, and people are still killing other people, thinking it's a good idea to bring them closer to their God. Religion has a long history of forcing people to do or believe a certain way. The Romans made Christianity the law of the land, forced people to be Christians. Then you can look back into history at all the different Inquisitions, which if you've ever been to one of the Inquisition museums, my goodness, unbelievable, the things that were done in the name of God to humans to try and force people to convert, forced baptisms, all in the name of God. If you go over to India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, you will probably hear stories of Muslims forcing Hindus to become Muslim at the threat of death. In 2012, not all that long ago, in the country of East Timor, anybody heard of East Timor before? It's a small little country you don't want to go on vacation to. It's on one of those top lists where our government says it's not safe to go to this country because it's nuts there. They took 1,000 Catholic children in 2012 and took them to Indonesia, held them forcibly, and made them convert to Islam. 1,000 kids. 2009, Christians were helping orphans in Somalia and were beheaded when they refused to convert to Islam. If you look at stories in India, I was over in India maybe 10 years ago. Can't go back now to preach. Can't get the visa, can't get in if that's what you say you're going to do. Over there, the Hindus are harassing the Christians. And not long ago, there was an Adventist pastor who was killed in northern India because of what he was saying about his beliefs. Not long ago, a man, a Franciscan friar, who I studied about as a kid in California, his name was Junipero Serra. We learned a lot of California history as a kid growing up in San Diego. And I remember the name Junipero Serra. There's even some exits up in San Juan Capistrano, I think, named Junipero Serra. And I remember going past and thinking, oh, I've read about that in history books. Well, he was just made a saint recently. And there was a whole lot of hubbub over this, and nobody wanted to make him a saint because of his record when he was working with the Indians in California, and I think it was the 1700s, and forcing them to join the church, enslaving them, etc., all in the name of religion. We live on a planet where some people think it's okay to force folks into a relationship with God, and that maybe even killing them will achieve that goal. God is nothing like that, my friends. He's nothing like that at all. Any religion that you see around the world that uses coercion and force is not using a technique that is brought around by God.
And if it's not brought around by God, we can know who is behind those techniques. Let's take a look in the Bible today at somebody who actually was a terrorist. Did you know that a bunch of your Bible was written by a former terrorist? Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is a time when people were being killed for their beliefs. Just before where we're going to start reading here, there was a story of a man named Stephen. And Stephen was brought out because of the things that he believed. Similar to John Huss, there were witnesses that were brought forth who said certain things about what he was preaching. He was taken out, and people started throwing stones at him as his form of execution. He was stoned to death. Standing right near was a man named Saul. He stood by and approved of the killing of Stephen, a very godly man. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," Stephen's death, "and that time a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Today we would say he was wreaking havoc on the church. And listen to what he was doing. "Dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." Can you imagine being the man or the woman that he's dragging off to prison for what you believe? Not a safe place to worship your God at all. This is nothing more than terrorism, what Saul was doing. Wreaking havoc on people. We skip up to chapter 9, verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found anyone of the way, the followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." This is a man who firmly knows what he believes, or so he thinks. He's willing to be violent for his religion. Willing to force people. What kind of a church is that, by the way? Who would want to join a church like that where they've got like a Gestapo for deacons, right? No one would want to be a part of that church. Like, if you don't join, we're going to find you and beat you. You need to be a part of our church. Who would really sincerely want to be a part of this movement? And Saul is so passionate about this, he goes to the high priest and asks for letters. Just say, "Hey, give me permission to go and just find people. Bind them and drag them back here and throw them in jail. And that'll show them." That'll show them. Because then we'll have proved that we're right. What flawed logic, isn't it? What crazy logic. And yet we see here in the story of Saul, we see what kind of people God really wants to follow him. Because God intervenes here. Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Wow, that had to be tough to hear, huh? That had to be tough to hear. Because he looks back at everything he's been doing. Probably feels in his pouch for the letters that he's got, which give him the okay to arrest the followers of the person who's talking to him right now, who, by the way, has died already. That changes everything, too. But he's in heaven now. He says, "Why are you fighting against me, Saul?" You see, when we coerce people and force people in the name of religion, we're not working with God. We're working against God. And yet throughout time, we have seen people use the name of God to force people to follow him. God must shake his head and weep as he sees people do such things. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? I am Jesus. So he, and my Bible says, trembling and astonished, this rocks his world. Trembling and astonished, he says, what do you want me to do? Lord says, get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. What do you think was going on in the mind of Saul during these 3 days? I can't even imagine. Because what a change is happening during those 3 days. Everything he's always believed in, passionately, is changing. And God is slowly showing him who he really is, which looks nothing like what Saul thought he was. Those 3 days must have been awfully, awfully heavy. You know, 3 days and three nights, do you think he slept much? I don't know if he slept very much at all during those 3 days. In the next few verses, it goes through and it talks about a man named Ananias. God says, Ananias, I want you to go see Saul. And Ananias says, whoa, who? You want me to go see who? I want you to go see Saul. And he goes and he sees Saul. And I love how he says it in the Bible. He says, he calls him Brother Saul. I don't know if I was Ananias and if I knew Saul had been coming after me and my family, it'd be really tough to call him Brother Saul, wouldn't it? He says, Brother Saul. And he sees this conversion happening with the man who had come to arrest him and take him. And verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is very interesting because the work that Saul had been doing, the Holy Spirit had no part of. And yet he thought he was doing the work of God. Is it possible that sometimes we can think we're doing something right, convince ourselves of it, and yet be doing the opposite thing of what God wants us to do? This is where we need to be like Saul post road trip to Damascus and say, God, what do you want me to do? Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I would have loved to have been a part of those conversations or just a mouse in the corner and listened. Because it doesn't say for how many days. It just says for some days, for a while, until everything was starting to click for Saul. I'm sure he asked a lot of questions, taking mental notes. Now tell me about this prophecy about Jesus again. Tell me about the scripture of him being born in Bethlehem. What was that again? In Micah? Or Malachi? Tell me about where it says he was going to be crucified, but rise again. Tell me about this. Tell me about it all. For some days, they shared their faith with him. And one of the big messages that was shared with him is that God is not a God of force. God is a God of choice. He gives us the opportunity to choose him or not to choose him. And that's what allows us to really and truly love our God. Because forcing a relationship with somebody is never true love. And this is a lesson that Saul has to learn, a transformation that Saul has to accept in his own heart, because he is seeing it with his own, and he's seeing the folly of his old life, of essentially being a terrorist. That's what he was. And he went from being that when the transformation of God, and he chose to follow Jesus. When that transformation happened, he realized how he was supposed to approach people about God now. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, a message that he had attacked over and over. People that had said the same message he had arrested, dragged them out of their homes. Now he realized that God was indeed all about choice and not force. And instead of using his old technique, the Bible says that he preached Christ. He went to where people could come and listen to him reason and share from Scripture that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. He shared about his new friend that he'd met on the road, who the Bible talks about as the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of Violence, not the Prince of Coercion, but the Prince of Peace. God has always been about freedom of choice. For sure, God would love for everybody to choose to follow him, no doubt. He created every one of us that's on this planet, loves us as his own children. And for sure, he would love for everybody to choose to follow him. But he gives that freedom of choice. Look at the rich young ruler. He sat down and chatted with this guy. And the rich young ruler, right there, said, "Thanks, but no thanks. You seem to be a nice guy, but I've got my life over here. And I choose to go this way." At the same time, you look at a guy like Zacchaeus, who early on chose the wrong direction. But as he saw what was missing in his life and found what could fill that hole and give him hope and purpose, he chose to follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Anytime that a religious entity uses force, never ends up being good. And this Bible right here talks about that happening again sometime. If you were here at the series with David Asher, he talked about that briefly. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about causing people to have to do different things in regards to their faith. And as we look at the transformation that God had with Saul, even changed his name, fresh start, we see that transformation away from any type of coercion. And we can know for sure that any type of religious entity that uses force is not of God. God lets us choose, so our love for him will be real. So many people try and force their religion. Some folks will baptize people who are already dead. And say, well, they didn't want to be in heaven while they're here, but I know better. I'm going to be baptized for them, so they'll be there anyways. Some people strap on a vest and go to a subway. Hit that button, thinking that maybe they'll save these sinners by killing them. But I can guarantee you, nobody's going to be in heaven and say, boy, I sure am glad I was on that subway with the guy with the vest on. Because if he hadn't blown me up, I wouldn't be here. Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to say that. God is a God of peace and love, not a God of force. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, "I am leaving you with a gift." Isn't that a cool thing to say? "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled and afraid." Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Isaiah 26, 3-4. "He will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength. Matthew 5, 9, happy are those who strive for peace. They will be called the sons of God. Our God is not a God of terror. Our God is a God of peace, a God of love, a God of free choice, not a God who coerces or forces us to do anything. So how in this world today, when there seems to be terror everywhere, can we have peace? Just this last week, unless you've been hiding under a rock somewhere, you've seen that there's been a lot of things going on, and some of it was close to my old hometown in Southern California, in San Bernardino. In walked a husband and a wife, heavily armed. They walked into this Christmas party, I think it was, and started shooting people. An act of terror, religiously motivated. Inside of there was a lady named Amanda Gaspard, Seventh-day Adventist lady. I used to be neighbors with her uncle and aunt and her cousins a long time ago. And she was in there in what must have been the most terrifying time of her life as people are getting shot, killed. One of the two of them walk up to her, shoot her in the hand, and shoot her in the leg. Non-fatal, and she made it. She lived. But in the middle of this whole thing, here she is, worst day of her whole life, no doubt. I've never been shot before. But those that have say that you go into shock, crying, screaming, painful. And yet in the middle of all of this chaos and terror, as soon as the couple leaves, get in their car and go away, there's all this mayhem in this clinic. She sees one of her friends who didn't get shot. She's okay. She says, hey, call my mom and tell her I got shot, but I'm going to make it. So this lady, who's obviously just beside herself as well, calls Amanda's mom, tells her she's been shot, but she's going to live. Hangs up the phone, and this lady's just losing it. And here's Amanda, shot twice, bleeding. How can people have peace in their lives when there's so much awful stuff going on around us? This lady, uninjured, just traumatized, is freaking out. And here's Amanda, laying on the ground, bleeding. She sees this lady freaking out. Reaches up and holds her hand and prays with this lady because she can see that she's freaking out, does not have peace, is terrified. But you see, this young Christian lady knew how to have peace in the middle of the worst situations in the world. With two bullet wounds on the scene of a terrorist attack, she had the peace of Jesus so much that she wasn't frazzled, that she was able to hold the hand of somebody else and minister to her and bring this lady to the feet of Jesus where she could have the same peace that she has in the middle of all of this. What a beautiful illustration of the peace we can have in Jesus, no matter what's going on around us, whether it's in our jobs, our life, our marriage, our kids, in our religious walk, we too can have the peace of Jesus in every situation, just like young Amanda Gaspard. My Bible says that there's a time when people's religious beliefs are going to be forced again. Which, if we look at history, shouldn't be too shocking because it's happened over and over and over and over again. Humans, throughout the thousands of years of the existence of this planet, have thought that coercion in religion would be a great idea. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 that it's going to happen again sometime. How is it, as the world continues to get worse and worse, How is it that we can have the peace of Jesus? It's by staying close to Him, daily connecting with Him, and daily giving our lives to Him. And then no matter what happens, whether you're a part of it or it's somebody you love and know, you can have the peace of Jesus because you know there's a better day coming. No matter what happens here on earth, no matter what terrible things happen, the reason that young Amanda Gaspard could not be freaking out on the floor of that of her workplace where she was shot and bleeding is because she had a hope and a higher power and had peace because she believed that God is good at His word and that He would be with her through those times and had a better day coming. In the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about that hope and dream that we can have in a better place where there's no more terrorism, where there's no more hurt, no more sadness, no more death. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, it's in fact, turn with me, Revelation chapter 21, last book of the Bible. Turn with me there. Chapter 4, or verse 4 and 5 of chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. This is how we can have peace in the storm. Because we can have this hope. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain. I love that part. I love that part. There's not going to be any more pain. For the former things have passed away. And then to reiterate that this is sure and true, then he, verse 5, who sat on the throne, said this, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Write these things down, John, because these things are true and they're faithful. I'm not making this up. I'm not saying it just to sound good. I'm saying this because I'm going to do it. And you can look forward to this as you go throughout life. That someday, God will have a place for you. And He's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. Isn't that such a personal thing? You know, when my daughter Riley, she's turning 3 on Monday. And for a 3-year-old who's the youngest of 3 kids, life can be tough sometimes. And oftentimes, she'll come running up to me with that lower lip stuck out 1.5 miles. And big old tears just rolling down her cheek. Something's just rocked her world. And you know what I do as her dad? I scoop her up, hold her close, and I take my hand and I wipe those tears right off of her face. It's a very personal moment between me and my daughter. Because we're just right there. I mean, you have to be close to wipe those tears away. And I wipe those tears away, dry those cheeks, and I make it all better. And what a beautiful way for God to describe what He's going to do for you. That after we've shed many tears here on earth, that someday He's going to tenderly with His hand wipe those tears from your eyes. There's not going to be any more death or separation. Not going to be any more sorrow or sadness. No more pain, for those former things have passed away. And He says, make sure you tell them this, for these words are true and faithful. You see, our God is a God of peace, a God of healing, not hurt, a God of love, not force. May we all remember that as we continue in life, we have something to hope for. We have a God who can bring peace into our lives, even in the midst of the havoc that life brings around. There's a song we're going to close with. It's a song that Bill and Gloria Gaither put together. And it sums up a lot of why myself as a Christian can wake up every morning. It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. God can give us that peace in the storm. God is a God of love. He loves you so much. He's here to take care of you and be by your side. He's not a God who's got a baseball bat just waiting to conk you. He's a God of love, a God of choice. Don't believe everything you see about God in the news. You see a whole lot of crazy junk out there about who God is based on the media. Go back to your Bible and remind yourself of the God who loves you so, so much. Stand with us and sing as we close with our song.
Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful. We have a life worth living because you live. Lord, remind us of that every day when we wake up, that we've got you by our side, and we have something to look forward to and to live for. Father, help us to be a shining light for you. And Lord, may we ever, ever stay faithful to you, just like John Huss this morning in the story. May we ever choose, like Saul, who you turned into Paul, to follow you no matter what, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.